If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout it.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Say, I believe God for a miracle.
In the Word of God, in the general epistle of 1 Peter, what I like about Peter's epistle is he was with Jesus. And Peter, to me, is the model of the church. Self-righteous, arrogant, egotistical, telling God what to do, but then coming to repentance. And realizing, as Jesus sat with him in John's gospel, at the end of John's gospel, John writes the final conversation, if you will, that Jesus has with Peter. And during that conversation, Peter still had not yet been broken. He wasn't broken back when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on the revelation that you just had, that I am the Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, over in Matthew's gospel. And then he proceeds to tell them that he's going to die. And Peter said, be it far from you. You don't know what you're talking about. I have word of knowledge. I'm a prophetic person, so you're not going to die. You missed it. And Jesus said, he basically tells him, you don't know what you're talking about. You've taken a short-term ministry gift and tried to coronate yourself as God. And then Peter also represents the church in that he has moments of fleshly demonstration connected with moments of faith. He's in the boat with the rest of the apostles. Jesus walks on the water. He says, if it's you, bid me come. Jesus says, come. You can say what you want to say. He walked on the water. But then immediately the flesh gets involved, and the Bible said he sank when he assessed his surroundings. So it tells us that there are times that we operate in the spirit, but quickly we defer to the flesh, how we're feeling, how we evaluate things, and then we come to the startling conclusion that I cannot accomplish what the Lord has engineered me to accomplish, because I assess my surroundings. This particular theory is revealed through the Word of God. And the central thought is, we start with the Lord, but we wind up going back to fleshly demonstration. It is a slow fall. No one turns back to the flesh overnight. It takes years to get back to what you're familiar with. And why is that? This particular phenomenon is very regular, if I can use that term, in the Pentecostal expression, because we operate on fleshly and emotional responses. I feel God. I feel this. Then we operate on what we think we hear. God told me. And in reality, God is not really telling us. We're telling us. There are three voices that we're subjected to. One is the voice of God. The second is the voice of the devil. And the third is our voice, which we normally attribute to one of the other two. Even when we're looking at a person's life and judging their behavior, we're listening to the devil. No one gave us instructions on how to be Christians, because most of my brothers and sisters in ministry, unfortunately, they focus on the prize of people gathering and people retention. They want to get more people into the church, and then once they get them there, they want to retain them, not for purposes of spiritual growth and development, but to further the vision that they say God has given them. So in order for me to build this particular monument, I need so many people. But in God's economy, you don't need anybody but God. And so what has happened is we have focused so much on teaching you how to feel God rather than teaching you how to live for him. And so we have bypassed instruction. And so here we sit as mature people, and I say that parenthetically. We're mature in the sense that we become older. I like bananas. I normally buy my bananas while they still have some green to them because they sit and they become ripe. And then once they get overripe, they're only good for banana pudding. But prior to that, they're good to sit down and have as a snack because they're rich in potassium. And that's how we are. We start with God green. We start with God beautiful. It's a beautiful color. We're great. But then the longer we sit waiting for that feeling, we become overripe and we're good for nothing. We operate on feeling, emotion, so much so that we violate principles of the Word of God in order to express our emotions. Well, this is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, and the King James, in its transliteration, it's because King James is not really a translation, it's a transliteration. It's not really, the King James translators did not take a word and translate the word. They just simply transliterated it. For example, in our colloquialisms, we use phrases such as what's happening. And we really don't want to know what's happening. It's a colloquialism. Hey, what's happening, D? You're not. And if he stops to tell you what's happening, we'll go, too much information. Yeah, I really didn't mean that. The same way we say, how are you feeling? We don't really care because you should stop. And people don't listen. I'm a very impish. It's just my nature. And there are people who say to me, how you feeling? And I go, oh, well, I'm dying. I got 3 months to live. Praise the Lord. That sounds good. They ain't paying no attention to me. And we really don't care. And so we just take words and we hear them. But words are God's gateway to eternal things. Words are God's gateway into life, health, and even death, according to Proverbs. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so what we need to do is develop our wordsmithing ability to understand what God is saying. And the King James, that's why we have to have concordances and dictionaries, because the King James does not give you the total explanation of the word. It just tells you what was there. So it's a transliteration. Now, and that doesn't mean it's bad. It's, all the scriptures anointed by God. But scripture is scripture, and scripture is anointed. And so what we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that the King James Version gives you this order. Verse 1, wherefore, and you look at this, it says, wherefore lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, what does that mean? You've got to find out. You got to find out what thereby means. So we often use words that come from this particular transliteration, and we don't understand. Grow thereby. Well, who grows thereby? Well, we have to understand what thereby means. And when we hear it as Pentecostals, that's shouting time. Woo, glory to God. I'm growing thereby. Thereby what? And so when you go on in verse 3, it says, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's a problem with the grammar. It does not identify the object and the subject. If it does, it's implied. And so in order for us to fully understand what Peter's trying to give us, we should reverse the passages. Start with verse 3. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, that makes sense. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, / if you are saved. All right, what's the natural response to if you've done something? Then what? The if-then statement is what runs our life. If you say you love me, then you should marry me. If I work for you, then you ought to. Oh, Lord, y'all didn't miss that one. So Peter says, if you are saved, Then, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word. And here's the operative phrase, that you may grow, he uses thereby. Now thereby makes sense because he says, if you have been saved, then desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by what's in that word. That you may grow by what's in that word. What is the Bible? What is the Bible? Well, we're going to unanimously say the Bible is the word of God. But what does that mean? We haven't been taught. The Bible is a book of principles and procedures and protocols. That's it. It is God's way of saying to you, now that you are a Christian, here is how I expect you to live, and these are your benefits now that you're in the family. It is God's employee manual. Now that you're in my kingdom, here's how you're supposed to live. You are to reflect me, you are to act as I do, and you are to never allow any external situation to change how your internal functions. Now, that's the goal. Well, how do I get there? Desire the sincere what? Milk of the word, so you can grow up in your salvational experience. Tell somebody, stop being a baby. What are the signs of a baby? Number one. What are the signs of a baby? Number one. No. Selfishness. Babies want what they want when they want it, and when they don't get it, then they cry. When the baby is satisfied, they what? Go to sleep, just like we do when we get older. That's why we revert to that when we get older. It's amazing how, you know, so-called seniors act like babies. But look at the comparisons. You know, they go right back to the same lifestyle. The bodies start to change. Why? Because we accept the theory that once you cross the river 50, you're supposed to start dying. Well, somebody forgot to tell Clint Eastwood. He just put out a new movie. And the man, I like Clint because Clint speaks Italian. And he's still chugging along. Somebody forgot to tell him he's supposed to be hibernating now, sitting in a rocking chair dying. See, our brains believe what we tell it. Doesn't it burn you up that a 75-year-old person competes in the Olympics? And here you're 40 and can't get out of bed? Because they've told themselves, we just go, I'll tell you, Arthur and moved in with me. Well, why'd you give him a lease? Because we've taught ourselves that we are supposed to submit to the elements around us. And when we don't feel energetic, we begin to speak it, which creates the atmosphere for decay. Now, I am not some hopeless romantic who says, oh, well, I'm going to be strong and like I'm 16 again. No, but I ain't going to get older than 30. I don't care what you say. I know how old I am. I'm 30. I was 30 last year, and I'll be 30 this year. And you'll sit there and say, you'll laugh about it, but my brain don't know how old it is. My brain is listening to my mouth. And that's why my eyeglass prescription is less now. And that's why my doctor tells me my blood work is better now. And that's why every one of them every year tells me I'm getting better. Because I keep telling myself I'm 30. Say, well, why you have gray hair? Because I'm 30. And I like it. It looks good on me. Somebody said, what does your church ever give you? Gray hair? So I thank all of you. So Peter says, what must you desire? The same thing a baby does. But you should not be selfish. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow up in your salvation. Or grow by the instructions that you receive from the word of God. Not grow up in your feelings and your emotion. Not grow up in your personal assessment that God has told you something that's uniquely yours and everyone else it should kowtow to it. We are creatures of habit who become what we behold, and we lack the ability to break free from it for fear of what people may say either about us or to us. We've lived our lives under that pressure. Psychologists call it peer pressure. The peer pressure comes when we try to break away from the foolishness of our peer group only to have them ridicule us because we're breaking away. I can guarantee you that the crowd that went to celebrate the Eagles' victory, out of that crowd, I can guarantee you more than 10% of the people there did not cheer for the Eagles. They were there because of the parade. Now they're on the boat. They weren't there during the many years of loss. But now I came all the way up from Virginia because they're my team. Well, did you come last year? No. That's how we are. We want what we want when we want it. Well, how do we get past that? By following the principles of the Word of God. Understanding that if you totally believe in the sovereignty of God, if you really accept the mindset of God, you will understand that He put these principles in there to make our lives better. God knows the emotional and psychological and physical destruction that comes from holding grudges. There are people that will hate you even when you die. Can you imagine that? You going to the funeral? Nah, because they still owe me $20. They dead. God says, look, you should release them before they die. You think God is telling you to release people for them? No, because He knows the physiological response that you have to go through when you hold on to grudge. Your blood pressure rise. You got hypertension. You think it's because of other things. No, you got people trapped in there, and you don't have a heart big enough to beat for everybody else. So you're wasting all that energy on them. You're thinking about ways to hate them better. Your brain already uses 20% of your body's energy for you. Now you're forcing it to use that energy for somebody else. And that's why when you're a bitter person, you can't think clearly because your brain now has to process hatred and bitterness. So God said, just let everybody go. Let me deal with it. I'm big enough. I'm strong enough. I can handle everybody. So you give everybody to me. No matter what they've done to you, here's my philosophy. I want you to adopt this. No matter what a person says about me, no matter what a person tries to do to me, hear this. I forgive them. Let me tell you why. Because they crucified Jesus. They nailed Him to a cross. And what did He say? Father, forgive them. Now, nobody's killing me. So who is there that offends me that I can't forgive? Even the writer to the Hebrews said, you have not resisted unto death fighting against sin. You think your Christian life is hard? Not a one of you are being put to death because you're a Christian. That's why our theme for the year is you've been here long enough. You got to get past the bitterness, grow up in your salvation, move on to something different. Let me tell you what's happening here. I'm getting to my text. This is us now. This is 7:30. Amen. Welcome to the live streamers. God bless you. I'm glad you're there. Thank you for your emails and your kind words. Thank you for sharing with us. And we look forward to seeing you in our service. God bless you. Now notice, here's what he says. Notice the progression. Number one. Verse 3, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you come in, what's the key verb there? Identify the verb in that verse. Taste it. Right? So in other words, you've what? Tasted. Experienced. You just started. So now that you're in, what did you find out about God? He's gracious. Now, anything good here? Somebody sent a cake home to my daughter. They sent a cake home, and they put it in a box, and had it put in my office. And somebody who dropped it off in my office said, "So and so sent this cake home for Shanina," and I took the cake home. I took the cake home. And I said to Sister Lambert, she said, "What's that?" I said, "So-and-so sent a cake home for Shanina." And Shanina don't live with us. So I took the cake home, Martin. I took it home because they said it was for her. I took it home. So I took it home, and I opened it up, and I looked at it, and it was a good-looking cake. It was good. And so I told her mother, I said, "Call her and tell her her cake is here." And so her mother called her and said, "So-and-so sent this cake for you, and it's here." And I said, "Inform her that unless she comes by a certain time, it won't be here." Well, my daughter is kind of like me in a dress. So she's very, very, difficult to get along with. And so she finally comes, and when she comes, half the cake's gone. Because I believe in feeding the homeless. And I was put out of the house. So half the cake's gone. So she comes in, and she says, I said, "I hope you didn't mind." She said, "Oh, no, I didn't mind, you know." Now, I'll be honest with you. It started out as a taste. It really did. I did not cut a family slice. I cut a restaurant slice. No, I'll put it like this. I cut a wedding reception slice. The kind like you can see through. I cut a little slice. But then when I tasted, I became Pentecostal. And I said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And I cut another piece, you know. And Sister Lambert was like, "You better leave Shanina's cake alone." I said, "You know Shanina's last name?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "It's Lambert. What's hers is mine, and what's mine is hers." So I just proceeded to taste again because I couldn't believe how good it was. And I kept tasting till half of it was gone. And then when she came over, I said, "Can I have some of your cake?" Because I had tasted. So she wound up leaving with a quarter of her cake, and I had friends that I needed to testify that this was a good cake. So I fed, the friends that I have. And so the point is, I started out tasting it. You ever notice how you make something and you tell somebody, what, "Taste this"? And why are you telling them to taste it? Because you want to see how it is. You've been told all about the gospel. You heard that Jesus died. And what God said is taste. Come here. Taste. Come taste. Taste. And Peter said, since you've tasted and you found out that he was good, then what should you do? Take another taste. Keep cutting the cake. Jesus is the bread of heaven. Keep taking a slice. Keep taking it. Keep taking it. Listen, this is when you know something is good, when you don't care what's in it. You don't evaluate stuff that's good. You go to restaurants now, it's very disturbing for them to put down the calories and all the stuff you're eating. You don't want to see that. Because now it's like, wow, I go sometimes when I'm with a pastor and they say, "Okay, Bishop, can you go? I want to take you to lunch." And I go, and I'm very careful, when I go out, because I don't want to give God a house that's not healthy. So I sit there with them, and they order cheeseburgers and fries. And we're sitting up there, and I look at the menu, and it says the cheeseburger is 1,785 calories. I said, "God, I'm only taking in 1,500 a day, and this will be the whole day." So they come over to me. I said, "I'll take the bowl of tomato soup and just the lettuce and the mozzarella cheese. That's it. No dressing. And a glass of water with lemon. And praise the Lord." Why? I would not have known that burger was that much unless it was, the list of calories. And now they tell you what's in stuff. And that wasn't like that when I was a child. You didn't know what was in the Campbell's soup. You didn't know. You just ate it. You didn't know what was in that food. Okay, so here now you're a Christian and we're accustomed to getting saved and just enjoying Christ, but not understanding what it means that you've got to bless them that curse you. That you've got to pray for those that despitefully use you. That you have to forgive those who do wrong to you. Now, if God had said, get saved and just shout your way into heaven, we'd be okay. But he said, no, you've got to bless the Dallas Cowboys. The rest of the city can hate them, but you've got to pray for them that they have a good year. You've got to believe God. See, you ain't saved. You should wear Dallas t-shirts sometimes. Y'all ain't right. We're going to have a casting out on the praise team. Roz, they are no longer allowed. But see, that's the point. The point is we have to bless those things that infuriate us. Now, this is difficult for inner city people because we are taught if someone hits you, if you think they're going to hit you, isn't that amazing? He says that loud every time. He is not a Christian. He's the loudest one that says that. There's something wrong. I love you, brother. Keep doing it. Well, watch this. So here's what the Bible is saying. Since you've become a Christian, we are supposed to be qualitatively different. Qualitatively means that we live a different lifestyle, that what we demonstrate is of a different quality. Not how much, not quantity, but what type, quality. So the question is, are we living quality Christian lives? So Peter says, as we suck in the word of God, as a newborn baby, notice the verb, we desire it. How much time do you spend in the word of God? Or better yet, how much time do you spend with God? I was sharing with Brother Miles today. I've been adopting the Sabbath principle in my own life. And I've determined that Saturdays, unless I'm going to the store or something of that nature, I ain't doing no ministry on Saturdays. I just lay there and do nothing but rest my body and talk to God. I told him today, I said, since I've adopted that philosophy, my spiritual life has been stronger, my body has been healthier, because I'm not looking to do ministry, I'm looking to connect with my Father. There's a reason God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I feel so much better because I don't feel the pressure to work 8 days a week just so I can have people say, you sure are busy for the Lord. So stop it. Follow me as I follow Christ. Then he says, you're to desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow up in your salvation, or grow thereby, meaning that you grow by the teachings of the word of God. And then he goes on to say, what happens when you grow? What happens when you grow? Listen to what he says. He says, then you can lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Listen carefully. Those things, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Listen carefully. Those five things that Peter mentions, if we lay those five things aside, we will keep all 10 of the commandments. If we lay those five things aside, we will keep all 10 of the commandments and fulfill all 10 of the beautiful attitudes. Because everything contrary to God is wrapped up in malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and backbiting. John tries to take it even, he tries to compartmentalize it even more. He says all that is in the world, 1 John, he says, 1 John 2, he said all that's in the world is the pride of life, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh. He even condenses it more. If we handle the pride of life, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh, we'll keep all 10 of the commandments. Because that's what drives us to sinful behavior. So Peter now is admonishing us to discover that we are Christians now. That the new birth necessitates a hunger for the word of God. Why? Because our nature has changed. Okay. Why is driving important? When you became of age, and 98% of you drive. So when you became of age to get permit, then license, why was it important? What does it represent? Freedom. See how quick you said it? So as you grow wiser, the freedom is less reckless. When you're 16 through 18, 19, in that range, your freedom is reckless. You know, jackrabbit starts, 80 on the turnpike, you know, screeching tires. Why? Because the freedom is what? Without responsibility. But the longer you do it, you begin to evaluate what it costs to be reckless. Well, when you became a Christian, we went through recklessness. We judged everybody. Oh, you smoking a cigarette, you going to bust hell wide open. Oh, you drinking liquor, you going to hell. Oh, you watching bad movies, you going to die in your sins. You going to miss the rapture. Why did we become so judgmental? Because we were reckless. We were reckless with our freedom. But then as you grow older, people expect me to be as fiery as I was as a young evangelist. I don't have that pride anymore. It's not necessary for me to send everybody to hell anymore. Now I want to get you to the foot of the cross. If I can get you touched by the blood, maybe you won't be so mean. Because the Pharisees were mean. How can you say that, Bishop? Because they wanted to kill Jesus. Anybody that wants to kill Jesus is mean. You say, well, I don't want to kill him. Well, maybe you want to kill his children. And why does that happen? Because of recklessness. Recklessness comes from pride. I was a reckless preacher. I was arrogant. Everybody was going to hell except me. Because I made sure I was walking by the word of God. And everybody was wrong. Last night as I lay there talking to God during my time with him, and I'm laying there thinking, and I thought, you know, when we go to heaven, there's not going to be any denominations. And some folk are going to be in trouble. When Jesus sets up his kingdom, there's only going to be one place to worship. We're all going to Jerusalem, and we're going to worship God right there with Jesus. There's going to be one temple right there in Jerusalem. And everybody will just go there to worship him whenever they want to. Some people are going to have a problem when they no longer have dogma to hold on to. Some folks are really going to be frustrated when there's no ministry to do. No more books to write. No more tapes to make. No more television shows. You're going to have to sit with Jesus. So practice it now. Practice it now. So why is Peter saying this? Go to John chapter 10. In John's gospel, John's my boy. John, I can't wait to see John. Y'all can go talk to Jesus. He'll still be there. I don't need to see him right away because, you know, he ain't going nowhere. But I want to talk to John, and I want to talk to the apostles and just kind of connect with them on a different level. But John's my boy because John, his entire gospel is about love. Matthew's gospel is about kingdom, and nobody wants to hear about the kingdom. Nobody cares. When somebody tries to introduce kingdom, we fight against them. Well, you can't be talking that stuff. We're talking all that kingdom stuff. You can't be talking that. And yet Matthew's whole gospel is relegated to kingdom principles. The whole thing. In fact, he becomes so involved in the minutia, the minor parts of the kingdom, that he separates it. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And Christians argue that principle. Well, what's the difference? There is a difference. But we don't know it. Teachers are scared to teach it. When the principles of the kingdom are taught, the people who do so are demonized. Nobody don't want to hear that. That ain't of God. God, well, kingdom. And yet Matthew's been teaching it for years. But we don't want to hear it. We like this kingdom. Watch this. We like it so much that when the doctor says you're going to die, you do everything to stay here. You want prayer to stay? You want people to come visit you so you can stay here? Because the enemy has so convinced us that death is so horrible that you don't want to go. But yet the Bible says that God has taken the sting out of death, and precious, costly in the sight of God is the death of his saints. And yet we've convinced ourselves that this world is so much better that we mistake scriptural teachings for earthly benefits. You ain't going nowhere. God ain't finished with you yet. How do you know that? It's your hope. I shall live and not die. Finish the rest of the scripture and declare. You're just not living and not dying without purpose. Let me go on. We don't want kingdom principle. Jesus. I had some sugar-free Jell-O last week, and I had some black cherry sugar-free Jell-O, and I took the container. It's only 10 calories, so I took two of them and put them in a cup. I was going to sit down to eat my Jell-O, and Sister Lambert said, "You want some whipped cream?" See, just like that woman gave that man that fruit. Women always trying to get you to eat something. She said, "Do you want some whipped cream?" And I turned and looked at her and set my face like flint. I looked at her and said, "Yes." She put it on there, and I sat down and I took the Jell-O and I mixed the whipped cream in with it. And I ate my Jell-O with the whipped cream. And that's how we are with the principles of God. We want to take everything from God and mix it with what feels better. We want to find a way to humanize spiritual truths so it tastes better for us. And sometimes the word of God, like the prophet said, might be sweet in your mouth but bitter in your belly. Here's what that means. It sounds good when you hear it, but then when you go to apply it, it's rough because it violates our character assessments. It violates the norm. The word of God is designed to get you off of the self-pity, off of the me concept, off of people trying to hurt me. Folks are coming against me. What they said was injurious to me. No. Here's my philosophy. Whoever hurts you, God woke them up that morning knowing they were going to hurt you. And according to the scripture, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Now watch, because we don't understand in many cases what the scripture is saying, we think that that passage means that wherever you commit a sin, whenever we commit a sin, God has an abundance of grace. Yes, that's the primary instruction. But here, when you carefully evaluate the kingdom principle, here's what God is saying. I know that person is going to come and harass you, and I know they're going to get on your nerves. But before they get to you, I'm going to give you more grace to be able to handle it before it gets to you. Listen to what the scripture says. The word of God says, no weapon that is formed against you. The concept is God will give you enough of his grace to handle it before it comes to you. Now, what we must learn to do is apply the grace. And we have not yet been taught How to apply? How do you apply the grace to a backbiter? How do you apply the grace to somebody who upsets you? And we're all capable of being upset. We're all capable of having somebody, to quote a phrase, get on our nerves. But have we been taught how to handle it? You marry people. Did you have a class on conflict? No. That's why when you have it, the response is get out of it. You actually, the devil has actually caused you to believe that conflict is a cause or a reason to break up your relationship. We'll use phrases like, we don't get along. Well, what does getting along have to do with marriage? The Bible never said you had to get along. Well, we just don't love each other. What does that have to do with marriage? The Bible said that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. She ain't love him. Her parents engineered it. She wasn't sitting there all doe-eyed. Joe, you look so good. But yet we've been taught that all of our relationships must benefit us. So when it no longer does, I'm going to find somebody who will. We ought to have premarital counseling in conflict resolution. How do we negotiate through the tempestuous waters of this thing called life? See, Christians think, oh, praise the Lord, we're going to pray together, and that's going to solve it. You go down on your knees and pray, and when you get up, the problem's still going to be there because God is not going to move it. If you argue about money, it's still going to be there. Argue about the children, it's still going to be there. We need to learn the principles of conflict resolution. We need to learn how to mediate these difficult things in our lives. That's what kingdom principles are for. Jesus did not tell us that we would be free from trouble. In fact, John 16, he said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. But here's how you deal with it. In me, you have peace. We keep looking for these utopias. Praise the Lord. We married. We just going to do ministry together and have conflict and discord. Because God never tells the two ministers the same thing. We're going to walk through this together. That's not scripturally validated. Somebody has to be the head. God doesn't operate in democracy. He operates in theocracy. Just go with me. We've been here long enough. I'm trying to push you now. I know it's not going to be popular for you. It's going to be painful. All growth is painful.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
2218P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.